So we're going to be looking here at the history of the church. It's a good thing to look at the history of the church. This is how Stephen preached, by knowing his history of the church. And this is how we understand our identity as we look at the history of the church. So I'm going to start, I'm going to go in the order of these pages. So you'll see the circles, blue circles. And then you turn that over, you see some illegal reversal of the covenants. And then you see a blue timeline. And then on the very, very back, you see a black timeline. Okay, let me orient you to each one of these things. The top one is showing you the covenanting churches. Okay, I'm going to explain it soon. In the back, it's the acts of the Parliament, okay, which reversed, which was accomplished in the Second Reformation. Okay, and then you got the blue timeline, which is the Scottish churches. So this is the churches in Scotland, throughout time. And then you have the back, the black timeline, that is the American Presbyterian churches throughout time. Okay, and I'm going to be explaining these in regard to and relative to a very distinct thing, and that is in regard to lawful separation and lawful union. Is it right? Does Jesus Christ say that it's right to separate from this church or that church? And does Jesus Christ say it's right to come together with this other church? So these are the things we're going to look at. So first, let's look at the circles. I'm trying to depict for you here the Second Reformation churches beginning in 1638 with the National Covenant. That's what NC means, National Covenant. And then being furthered by the Solemn League and Covenant of 1643, which united both ecclesiastical and civil, okay, bodies. And the three kingdoms, England, Ireland, and Scotland. From the Solemn League and Covenant of 1643 come the Westminster Standards. Okay, so everyone in the church body, everyone in the civil body said, we want one faith, one baptism, and therefore give us a confession, which we can all hold together. And that was the founding of the Westminster Assembly, which brought us forth the Westminster Standards, which we, every Presbyterian body that is faithful, adheres to this day. And this was the Second Reformation Church. It brought together three kingdoms, and it brought them together underneath a covenant. Okay, so what happened? Well, what happened simply is you had first a tyrant. Okay, he's variously called. You have him called the Protector at some times. And from about 1650 on to 1661 or so, he reigned in Scotland for about a decade. And so this was oh wow, his name just slipped from me. Thank you, Cromwell. Yeah, this was Oliver Cromwell. He was a Congregationalist. He was a Puritan, but he was one of the separatists. He was one of the ones that believed in congregational government rather than Presbyterian. He takes over, okay? He takes over the government, and he doesn't suspend away the covenants, but he doesn't care much about them, okay? He was godly in some ways and wicked in others. He was wicked in regard to dismissing the Solemn League and Covenant in action, although he never did in law, that I'm aware of. And he ended up, you know, reigning and enforcing Sabbath laws and some good things on the lands. But what you find him doing is he was not founded in the doctrines of the Second Reformation Church. He didn't understand the divine right Presbyterianism, which was agreed on by the Assembly, by the way. The Westminster Standards does not just include the confession. It includes the directory for church government, which was Presbyterian, vanilla Presbyterian, and it also included that which was the worship as well. And he was actually pretty good on worship. Okay, so Cromwell, his mistake was basically in government, both civil and ecclesiastical, and many other issues which I don't have time to discuss. What was important is that knowing Presbyterians and all of the three kingdoms which signed with their own blood, some of them, this solemnly in covenant, knew that supporting Cromwell would be breaking the covenants. Because the covenants required the supporting of that covenanted government, which had sworn to uphold Christ as king of the nations of England, Scotland, and Ireland. And so, with some, what's the right word? With some naivete, they took Charles II, which was one of the heirs of that original monarchy, which swore to the covenants, and said that, you know, Charles will uphold the covenants. And he said he would. He said he would. And so Cromwell ends up dying. Charles ends up coming into, getting propped up by the Scots to forward this covenanted body. And he became king. And he ended up reversing everything. He swore to the covenants. And he said, yeah, I'll follow the covenants. I'll sign my name right here. He becomes king, and he almost overnight reverses everything in regard to the covenants. And I mean with hatred. With hatred. And so when you turn over to that second page, you can do it for just a second, and then we'll come back. If you look at what happened, he said, now we're Anglican. And not only that, but he also said, oh, not only are we Anglican, but I'm the head of the church. And so Charles wanted, he was power hungry. He wanted control. The only way you can have control over a powerful body like the church is saying that you're the head of it. It's saying you have some type of power with it. So he ends up working through these acts. You can see that they had to formally reject. If you wanted part in his government, formally reject the solemnly in covenant of 1643. So this was not just, oh, these aren't relevant anymore. This is a different government, right? Like we would maybe hear from some modern arguments. This is, no, we know that this happened. And we're going, if you want any part of our government, you have to renounce them. You got to renounce them. Now, mind you, the solemnly in covenant was meant to be perpetual. It's meant to be binding to posterity. And that's very clear in the covenant itself. But look what happened. 1661, you got to renounce it to be in civil office. 1662, now we're going to make everyone Anglican. And this is when the most famous, you know, Geddes throws her stool as the common Book of Common Prayer was made compulsory across the nation. 2,000 pastors would not comply. And they end up scattering. And so this is what I'm trying to show here. When you see the killing time, 1662 to 1689, that's a time of where Anglicanism was being forced upon all three nations. Against the covenants, with the covenants being made illegal, and also they were able to kill pastors, and they did. You didn't. Shaney just gave me the Scots Worthies back, and that whole tome is full of pastors during these times, which was shot dead by dragoons for adhering to the covenants and not wanting to have a forced arresting. That means a religion where the civil magistrate is the head and is forcing down what is good worship, what is good doctrine, comes down from a civil magistrate rather than from the Bible. So 2,000 ministers go out, and where are they going? All right, so that's, I tried to show that with the arrows. Some of them are going to caves, the moors, the hiding places, the basements. They're hiding because they can be killed by dragoons. Others flee to the continent, and so they go over to the Netherlands, Belgium, these places. Others go to America. Okay? And so that's where you have the beginning of covenanter congregations in America. And they renewed these covenants in America in 1743 in Opdorora, Pennsylvania. And that structure where they did that is still there to this day. Misty and I have been able to visit that when we were on the East Coast. And so the Covenanters did that. Now, it wasn't just Covenanters. It was also English Presbyterians, which went over to America as well. Okay? Because you had two different types during the, you have many different types in this time. Those who held to the Solemn Covenant and those who thought it was a good idea and thought that it was the best government that the Bible provides is Presbyterian government. And those Presbyterians didn't want Anglicanism. They weren't all that concerned about the covenants. They would take different types of things that would enable them to become ministers and such, indulgences, so to say. But they went to America too. It's just easier to be away from that oppression that was coming. And so that's how we have American Presbyterians and Covenanter Presbyterians in America coexisting. Okay? We'll go back to America in a second. I want to stay in Scotland for a little bit and show you what happened. So you had the Killing Times. You have the Second Reformation Church, the Christians that signed with their own blood the Solemn Covenant, wanting to stay true to their word. What were they doing? They were scattered. They were in caves. They were in moors. The pastors were getting killed. You had this illegal worship happening out in fields and such things. And they continued in that way. They weren't able to meet in presbyteries, but they had their ministers, they had their ruling elders, and they had them in all separate places throughout Scotland and Northern Ireland. Okay, and you have this time when finally the Killing Times could go away. No longer were these Anglican, English, or monarchs trying to kill your pastors. Instead, there was this William the Conqueror, William of Orange, which came and destroyed the monarchy. And so now there's a whole new ruler in town. And William, this happened in 1689. William destroys the monarchy in 1689. And William of Orange, he ends up being ruler, reigning in all three kingdoms. But he is... he's Protestant, but he doesn't really care about what the covenants were. He's not from the three kingdoms, so he's not all that concerned about those things. So he says, you know what? Whatever makes you guys happy is going to be okay. So, in England, of course, because everyone else had been thrown out of England, right? Remember, the be the Solemn League Covenant, be signing that and agreeing to that, you were thrown out of the government. So who was the majority? It was going to be the Anglicans. And so he said, okay, in England they want an Episcopal church. I'll give them an Episcopal church. That's what it means when it says the prelactic. Prelactic is another word for a prelacy, for a reign of bishops in the church, okay, which were above pastors and ruled over them. And the king being over the bishops, in at least the English form. In Ireland, it was the same, okay, because Northern Ireland was a minority. And if you look way down, in Scotland, however, the majority was Presbyterian. All right. And so the majority wanted Presbyterianism, not because of the covenants, not because of the Second Reformation Church, but they wanted that because they said that's the best thing that we see in the scriptures is Presbyterianism. It wasn't necessarily at all being allowed in Scotland because that's what Jesus said. It had nothing to do with it. It was just we the people want Presbyterianism. So William says, okay. We the people want Anglicanism. William says, okay, you can have that. And that's what formed in Scotland was this Presbyterian church that was Presbyterian because of majority rule. But not only was it majority rule, it also had the ability for what's called patronage, which is that landowners could, because they paid the bills, they could dictate who the ministers were. Indirectly at first, in 1689. And so really this Presbyterian church was not independent. Okay? It was not independent. So, this is the issue at hand. Do we, we've been killed, but our ministers have been killed. We are hiding away. Finally, we're free. But there's this Presbyterian church set up, and it is only set up by the majority rule. It's not by saying that Jesus said it should be this way. It's breaking the covenants, by the way, because the covenants require that we would only set up our church in regard to Jesus Christ being the head of it, not the ability for patronage or for landowners to be having their fingers in it, and especially not for it by being permission of the king, William. And so you see how out of the killing times comes societies. You see where it says society of covenants or churches? These were tons of ruling elders, by the way. Okay? One minister at first, and then he dies. But tons of ruling elders and bodies that were used to being in the caves and in the catacombs, so to say, of Scotland, who continued as the Second Reformation Church. They said, we can't become part of this revolution church because we would be sinning. We would be sinning because we signed, some of them, literally, signed, and if most of them actually their grandfathers signed or their fathers signed. But our fathers signed this covenant and it's binding on us. And so we would be sinning if we broke the covenants of our fathers. So we can't become part of you. We want to, but you got to embrace the covenants. As you can see, these reversals of these laws, when did they happen? This was, look at the Corporation Act. This legislation was rescinded in 1828. Until 1828, you had to hate the solemn legal covenant to be an officer in the English government. Notice that the Act of Uniformity was never rescinded. Do you see that? That means to this day, on the books of the United Kingdom, the Book of Common Prayer is compulsory. On the books. Now, of course, William kind of changed that, right, by granting permission. But notice that this permission granted for we, the people of Scotland, was something which still remained binding on England and Ireland to their ultimate destruction, which you're going to see. The only other rescinding was the 5 Miles Act in 1812. So you can see how well into even the founding of our nation, these illegal reversals of the covenants continued on. And the Act of Uniformity of 1662 still continues to this day in direct sinful violation of the covenants of their forefathers. Okay, so what happened after there's these societies remaining outside the Revolution Church? Then they are able to get two ministers, and then three. They set up a presbytery in 1743, and they grow and grow and grow. They are able to plant a presbytery in Ireland, in Northern Ireland, and then Ireland and Scotland work together to plant the presbytery in America, and that was in 1774. Okay, the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Scotland was large enough in 1810 to have a whole synod. So they were having presbyteries over their several cities, and they saw a means to convene. You can see that Ireland followed suit in 1811. And you'll soon see that in America, we were able to around that same time. So that is what happened in Scotland. You can see the straight line to the presbyteries. And you can see almost immediately the Revolution Church started breaking apart. So you have the Associate Presbytery breaking apart in 1733. Why did they break out in 1733? Why is there an Associate Presbytery that breaks off the Revolution Church? It's because of this patronage. They got tired of the state telling the ministers what to do. And so that's the first secession. And 1761, why did they break in 1761? Another group, the Relief Church, come out. Yep, you guessed it. Because of Erastianism. This idea that the church can be ruled in some way by landowners, because they pay the bills, you see? You see the how this ability for the civil magistrate to be a nursing father can actually be lorded over the church, and it can cause... And by the way, this is why the covenants of the Solemn League and National Covenant made sure that Christ was the only head and not the civil magistrate, was because we knew this would happen. And then you go on to 1843, there's another division. Guess what? That was over. Yes. The same thing. Erastianism, patronage in the church. All right. Let's go to the blue swirly lines. Welcome to the history of the Presbyterian Church. So this is just well, there are the Episcopal and the Roman Catholic in the bottoms. But they're not very detailed. So you can almost ignore them. This is put out by a historian of the Church of Scotland. And you'll notice that you have, at the Revolution Church of 1689, you have the Cameronians, the Covenanters, existing as a straight line on the top. Do you see that? That's who we are, right? That's who we are. So you can see how we continue this, the Second Reformation Church, just with the covenants being held to. Okay, the Church of Scotland did not hold those covenants. So what happened? You got this first secession at 1733. You got the second secession in 1761, and then you have a third one in 1843. The one in 1843 was huge, huge. It was like 2,000 ministers. It was a huge disruption. The 1733 and 1761 were smaller. And you'll notice that the secessions, you know, have a hard time staying in union. And that's because their beliefs were not settled. You'll notice that as soon as there's the secession in 1733, that in 1747 they're splitting already, right? And it says burgher and anti-burgher. What's that? Well, there was this burgher oath which required you to swear to basically allow the government to have some ability to work within the church. I'm generalizing here. But basically the anti-burghers held our view, and the burghers held the view of the Church of Scotland. And so there was immediately there was a break, right? Well, we'll allow a little bit of the say within the church, and not as much as Scotland, because of course that's why we came out in 1733. But 14 years later, we're going to allow just a little bit. Okay, and we'll allow this oath to be taken, this burgher oath. And those who would not, of course, are being consistent with the original secession and the covenanters, which never went into the church, the Revolution Church in 1689, but stayed apart in order to keep the covenants. And so you can see all these little divisions. You can see some of the union. You can see there was even a contingent in 1876 from our body that went into the Free Church. And that's why to this day, you know, we have a very close... If you kind of follow the lines out, you'll kind of see Free Church of Scotland continuing and Free Church of Scotland. Let me go through the churches that still exist today. Let me go through and tell you a little bit about each of them, okay? The Roman Catholic Church, of course, is apostate. The Scottish Episcopal Church is apostate. The Church of Scotland is apostate. So the three at the bottom are apostate. The Free Church of Scotland is evangelical, but they've cast off the Westminster standards, especially in regard to worship. The Free Church of Scotland continuing is almost identical to us. Only difference being the whole covenanting aspect and some other things that we've developed over the years. United Free Church is liberal. Okay, they have women ordination and different things. They haven't passed off the gospel yet, but they're close. They're close. They're not as bad as like a PCUSA, but they're kind of like an EPC. Okay, evangelical, if that helps you. You got the Free Presbyterian Church of Scotland and the Associated Presbyterian Churches. The Free Presbyterian Church of Scotland is dwindling and dying. but they are much like the Free Church of Scotland. They've kept the gospel, and they're evangelical. The Associated Presbyterian Churches, they're about, most of them have merged with others already. So really, they've stayed true to the gospel, but they realize that they kind of shouldn't have split apart, and they're starting to have talks even recently to coming into different bodies. The Reformed Presbyterian Church of Scotland, of course, that's us over there in Scotland, and we're still there. Okay, so that's what Scotland is right now in regards to the Presbyterian churches. You can see, and again, this is not something I made. This was a historian of the Free Church of Scotland, or excuse me, of the Church of Scotland. You can see how there's been a lot of peace in regard to our church. Okay, there's been no schism since the Second Reformation, which is nice. Now, to the back. Let's look at these Americans really quick. Ooh, if I have time. Oh. That's accurate. Is it 20 already?
18.
Okay. I'll just take 2 minutes. Two minutes. I'm going to come back to this, okay, guys, probably next week. So I just want to kind of give you a brief overview. The Associated Presbytery at the bottom is actually in Scotland. So that's not in America, okay? Not in America. They had sent, the reason the line's there is they had sent a bunch of ministers to America. Okay, and so the seceders, that's that 1733 group, right? They broke into several by this time period, but they had been sending ministers to America. So you have, in America, you have Associate Presbyterians, you have American Presbyterians, and you got Covenanters. Okay, the Covenanters were big enough to form a presbytery in 1774. That was before any of the Associate Presbyterians at all. And then the Americans, they did it much earlier. They were able to up in 1706, okay, in Philadelphia. They set up a presbytery. That presbytery set up by English Presbyterians, okay, what we now call American Presbyterians, they set it up under the guise of there's some things we need to change. And they made the official changes in the latter part of the 1700s. Okay, that's why we say the American Presbyterians and the Covenanting Presbyterians. We need to make that distinction because there's a difference between how they understand the confession and, of course, the covenants which produce them. So the Covenanters would say they're still binding, and they're not only still binding the three kingdoms, they renewed them here in 1743 in America. We're the sons and the grandsons of the three kingdoms, and therefore it's binding on us as well. Okay? And so the American Presbytery of 1706, they denied that. They would allow you to have that view, but it wasn't the official position, and they cemented that in law in 1788, 1 year before our Constitution was ratified in 1789. It's a really good book about that I recommend by Gary North. And it's called Conspiracy in Philadelphia. I really encourage you. It's a really good book, and it shows the history of that, as the American Presbyterians did that and influenced the ability for the Constitution to be ratified here in the states, in the colonies. So, all right. I'm not going to do anything with the American Presbyterians. You see all that mess? I'm not going to do anything with it right now. You can study it sometime later. I want to show you what happened in 1782. In 1782, you'll see there was a union with the associates. So a bunch of the associate congregations, all right, said, you know what? Let's come together with you, Covenanters, and let's continue our a unified witness. Here's the problem. In order to do that, the associates were like, well, we can't exactly hold to what you hold in regards to the covenants and the civil government. We can't do that. And so some of them were like, okay, for the sake of union, we'll lay that down. And the rest were like, no. Jesus says the only way that we are to have union is by having repentance. And so those who's right need to stand on the truth. Those who are not need to repent. And that's how we come together with union. Not by compromising on both sides. Well, those who continued, okay, didn't go into the union, notice three churches have now been formed. I know it's not that clear, but if you look down the 1782, you see three lines continuing, right? You got the Associate Reformed Synod, the Associate Synod of North America, and then you got us. Us with a little U-shape, and I'll explain what that U-shape is. But the Associate Reformed Synod, okay, that was the union body of Covenanters and Associates. The Associate Synod was those who were on the associate side, not wanting to go into union, and those at the top were those from the RPs who didn't want to go into union. Okay? So, there was two bodies to begin with, now there's three. Yeah, that's not how you do union. Christ does not approve. Okay? What happened here, why I have this U-shape, is because a majority went into union. So, the minority that stayed, there was not enough not enough ministers to constitute a presbytery. There was tons of ruling elders, but there wasn't enough ministers to constitute a presbytery. And so from 1782 to 1798, there was a continuing of these congregations, but only with the presbytery only with these congregations being aided by Ireland and Scotland. So they effectively came under those presbyteries, okay? And then in 1798, they finally got enough ministers to reconstitute the presbytery. So that's why there's that U-shape. There are not enough ministers for presbytery, and then there's enough ministers. Okay, and it took unfortunately 16 years. And then you have an unbroken line from there into who we are today. With only these two unique things, you do have a big contingent leaving in 1833. What was that over? Political dissent. Okay, I'll talk more about that next week. And then you have a big union of the Associate Synod in 1969. Okay, and so that's a union. Was that a godly union? I'll save that for next week. So we'll be working next week all on this. I'll bring more copies. If you can save this and bring it next week, we will. But let me pray, and we'll go over this overview in more detail in America next week. Father, there's so much here, not enough time, but we thank you for what you're doing in our church, the way that you've been able to preserve us from schism over the years. We pray that you will continue to bless this body and to make it more faithful and purify her, and make her beautiful in Christ's eyes. Pour out your spirit upon this church. We thank you, O God, for all that you are for us in Jesus Christ. Now bless us as we enter into worship in a few moments, and give us, feed us according to thy word and according to the covenant which Christ has purchased for us. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. I'm sorry I didn't have any time for questions. Next week, guys, next week. I'll leave time for questions.